From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea, to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. This is the word of the Lord.
I'll be reading from a section of the book of John, which is from the Bible. It was written by one of Jesus' apostles who was with Jesus in his lifetime on earth. Now listen to this good news. John chapter 1, sentence 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and in his own people, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given to Moses. Grace and truth came to Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, I'd like to invite Pastor Joshua up now, who will be speaking to us today. Before he speaks to us, I'd like to ask him a few questions so that we get to know him better. So Joshua, it's good to have you with us this evening.
Thank you for inviting me, Eldon and friends.
Yeah, first of all, could you tell us a bit about yourself, your family, your background?
I was born in Hong Kong. My parents, we migrated to Australia in 1970 when I was seven. So you can work out how old I am. Went there with my sister as well. So I've grown up in Australia, in Sydney. I'm what they call a banana. That is yellow on the outside, white on the inside. And so, that's where I've grown up most of my life. I did primary school there, secondary school, and university as well.
I hear that your wife is here.
Yes, my wife, Karen, sitting down the front. She's also from Australia and looks Australian and is a white on the inside, white on the outside.
Okay, that's great. I'm a banana too, by the way.
Banana too, good.
Okay, the next question. What do you do in Australia since you come from Hong Kong? And
I studied primary school, etc. And then I went and studied medicine at Sydney University, did 5 years of that. Worked as a doctor for 2 years and then retired.
Okay, so what are you doing now?
In my retirement, I did an apprenticeship to train for ministry, and then I went to Bible College, and I've been the pastor of a student church at New South Wales Uni for the last 20 years or so, and some of my friends actually are here, and a lot of people come from Malaysia, Singapore, but also from China, from Hong Kong, Indonesia, study there, and our aim is that they come to know Jesus, know God better, and to take that message of Jesus back to their home countries. And that's my goal and the hope for people.
Okay, that's great. Okay, last question. What is your favorite gift for Christmas? I mean, in that sense, since you were born till now, what was the best gift you've ever received?
I actually can't remember. In the recent years, every Christmas I get the same gift because I bought a whole set of volumes of Snoopy, you know, Snoopy Charlie Brown. In Malaysia, I think now you have a Snoopy kind of exhibition. And so every year I get one of those. But I bought it all already cheap from America. And so every year my children do not have to think about what to get Daddy because he'll just get another volume of that Snoopy, and that's his present. And so I love it. I love. Grew up on Charlie Brown and Snoopy, and that's my favorite present.
Okay, I'll leave you to speak now.
Okay, thank you. If you can take that sheet that's out in front of you, I'll mainly be speaking on John chapter 3 and verse 16, a very famous verse, but in the process, look a little bit around the different passages there. And will you join me as we ask God to help us to understand His Word? Let's pray to God together. Dear God, we pray that you might help us to understand the meaning of Christmas. Help us to understand what you have done and how we can be those that trust in what you have done. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen. Well, Christmas is about giving. That is, of course, the slogan of all the retailers in Mega Mall, isn't it? Come, give your children more presents in the Christmas tree. I don't know if we've got a slide for that, have we? There it is, right? Come, buy, give, be generous to your children. Or they may say, your dad, what he really needs is for you to give him an iPhone, next slide, 4S. Apparently iPhone 4S actually talks back to you, isn't it? And apparently if you say and ask it, will you marry me? It actually answers back and says, but I hardly even know you. Maybe that's what you need to give to your dad. Or for some of us, you need to give to your mother that special handbag. Coming up next slide. Yeah, that's definitely the right one to buy, isn't it? That, of course, friends, is the season of giving, isn't it? Christmas, to give more gifts. And that's what the retailers say. And their subtext really is, buy more from us, isn't it? And so, Christmas is about giving is really the lie of materialism, where we think that having more and more, that will somehow make us happy. You can turn it off now, or else the ladies will not concentrate on my talk at all. Somehow that having more stuff, having the most recent stuff, the newest stuff, that will make me happy, that will give me joy, and that's the lie of materialism. But then, there are some people who is not materialistic as such, but still think that Christmas is really about giving. You know, now, I can actually buy from some of these aid organizations a chicken. And so instead of giving my mother a handbag like that, I can go to her and say, dear mother, this Christmas I've given you a chicken. And she goes, what? What do I want a chicken for? And then I give her the card, and what the card says is, instead of spending $40 on the present you would have got, your son has given $40 to this aid organization, and we've spent that $40 on a chicken to give to the people in Africa or somewhere so that they can raise this chicken and make money, etc. That's part of Christmas. And that's being generous and actually giving to people in need. And that's actually also saying to people, well, hey, maybe we shouldn't be that materialistic. Imagine getting that kind of Christmas present, huh? Your heart will sink, isn't it? Oh, I got nothing, actually. But you do. You've actually given it something to someone else. But friends, that, of course, is the lie of morality, of thinking that by being generous, by being good, by giving to others, that somehow we can earn favor with God. Somehow we can get towards heaven. That somehow Christianity is all about the good things that I do in order to make it to heaven. Friends, Bill Gates gives a lot of money. He's a great philanthropist. A lot of money to help create vaccines for awfully situated people. He does a lot of good, but he's not a Christian. Giving is not the essence of Christmas or of Christianity. Well then, why is Christmas not about giving? I'll give you four quick reasons. And it's found here mainly in John chapter 3 and verse 16. If you have a look at chapter, the big number 3 and the little number 16, and it reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." God is the one who gave. Now, why isn't Christmas about giving? Why isn't Christmas about us giving? Well, here's four quick reasons from this verse. Firstly, it's got to do with our bad. That is, we are people who are so bad that there's no way that by giving we can ever hope to get to God. You see it there in that word, the world. For God so loved the world. And the world in John's gospel is not so much a big place, but a bad place. And it's a bad place because the people of our world are actually evil. You see that there in sentence number 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. So there's the idea of the world again. And the people loved darkness rather than their light because their works were evil. We by nature, our whole world is that which seeks ourselves. We are selfish, we are evil, we are bad, we do not actually care naturally for other people. Our badness, of course, is seen in the fact that we are those who want to actually live for ourselves. We actually do not care about God at all. We live in this world as though we were the ones for which, well, I can do whatever I like. It's like going to a wedding. You know, you go to some of these, especially Asian weddings, and you go and there's a great food, a great feast, and especially in the sort of Hong Kong kind of wedding where my parents come from, before the feast, they pay mahjong. Right, all this, you know, they sort of dry swimming, they call it. And so clang, 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 you know, And so they're doing this. I went to my wedding, and they're doing this all along. And even as the bride and groom finally come in, and everyone's meant to go, shh, and look, there's the bride and groom, and stand up and clap. All these people over there, they don't care less. They're just going, pong, 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 and clap. That is, they go to the wedding, they get all the food, all the benefits, all the joy, all the fun of the wedding, and could not care less about the hosts. That is how we live our lives. We live in this world that God has made and has given us so many good things, and yet we live as though I am the boss. We don't even think about God at all. That's what the Bible sees as the evil, as the sin, as the bad. Now, of course, friends, usually we don't see how bad we are because we're just comparing ourselves with each other, with other people. And so people would say, well, I'm not really that bad. I just stole some money from the shop. And the people who says, well, you know, yes, I stole some money, but I just stole money. I didn't actually rob the place. I didn't, you know, actually go and have a gun. But the people who have a gun say, oh, well, I had a gun, but I didn't actually shoot anyone. And the person who had a gun and shot someone will say, yes, but I didn't mean to. And the one who says, oh, I actually did shoot and I meant to shoot. And they say, well, at least I didn't pour acid on them, you know, just for no good reason. And those who poured acid on people as they drive by on their motorbike will say, well, at least I didn't rape those people. And the rapist will say, oh, well, at least I'm not a serial rapist. And the serial rapist will say, well, at least I'm not a pedophile. And the pedophile will say, well, at least I'm not a terrorist. And the terrorist will say, what did I do wrong? See, we always think that we are okay because we can always find someone worse than we are. We compare ourselves with other people. But here in God's Word in the Bible, it says that we are people who are evil. And this is the world that God has come to send His Son. Our world is a bad world. One of my friends, she's Mandarin speaking, but she's wanted to learn Cantonese. And what better way for a Christian to learn Cantonese than to learn John 3:16? But instead of saying in Cantonese John 3:16, Sanoi Sayan, she learned and she said Sanoi Soyan, which actually means instead of saying God loves the world, God loves bad people, evil people, which is also very true, isn't it? Why isn't Christmas about giving? Because by nature, we are evil. And so there's no giving that we can give that will get us out of that. Secondly, Christmas isn't about giving because of our dad. Not just our bad, but our dad. As in Christmas, most of the time we think that, hey, you know, all people are okay. God is the God of everybody, isn't He? God is the God who loves everybody. God is the God who, hey, He's the Father of us all, isn't He? I mean, you have Father Christmas, so you must have Father God, and He must be everybody's Father. But no. Look at what the same writer John says in chapter 8, coming up on the screen. A group of Jews are claiming that they are those who are God's children. But look at what Jesus says to these Jewish people in the first century. He says to them, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and a father of lies. Very shocking, isn't it? To find out that your dad, your father, is not God, but Satan, the devil himself. A great shock it must have been. My children and I, we are great fans, especially my son, who's now 12, but especially when he was about 5, we were great fans of Star Wars. And we started watching Star Wars, and we even tried to play out some of the scenes in Star Wars. And so we actually make big, long lightsabers, you know, out of a big roll of cardboard, and we paint it green and stuff like that, and we sort of hit each other. And we play out one of the scenes which we love the best, and those of you who know about Star Wars, it's that scene where Darth Vader duels with Luke Skywalker. Now, even if you don't know anything about Star Wars, you know about Darth Vader, right? He's the baddie, right? He's a black guy, mask, a baddie. And of course, my son, he's the goodie, he's Luke Skywalker. And I'm the baddie, I'm Darth Vader. And so we play out that scene at the end of episode 5, and we're on our couch, right? Because in the movie, they're on some big platform. And so we're dueling together, hitting. And then I cut off his hand. Not really, right? But I cut off his hand, and he holds his hand like this, and he's hanging on to the edge of the couch, you see? And then like in the movie, I say to him, "Come over to the dark side. Together we can rule the galaxy." And then he looks up at me and goes, "No, never. You killed my father." And then I say that famous line, "I am your father." And he goes, "No." And he falls off the couch, right? Just like in the movie. Friends, that was such a shock for the people who first saw that movie, that Darth Vader, the villain, would be the father of the great hero, Luke Skywalker. Did you know that George Lucas, the creator and writer of Star Wars, he actually had false scripts so that everyone on the set did not know that Darth Vader was going to say, "I am your father." They thought that he would be saying, you know, "Obi-Wan, Kenobi killed your father," or something like that. And only 10 minutes before the actual shooting, they tell Mark Hamill, the guy who's playing Luke Skywalker, they actually, you know, he told Mark Hamill, "Look, by the way, what Darth Vader is really saying is, 'I am your father,' so that Mark can actually act out the part in full." It is a great shock, isn't it, to find out that the villain is your dad. Jesus is saying to these Jewish people, and in fact, if so for these Jewish people in the first century, so for all people, that our Father is not God at all. That by nature our Father is actually Satan himself. That may be a shock to some of you, isn't it? You might think, "Well, I've brought up in a Christian home or some other religion," but no, even the Jewish people who were God's chosen people in the Old Testament, nevertheless, they were those who had Satan as their father. How? Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, another part of the Bible coming from the screen, it speaks about people, especially there in sentence 2, who follow the ways of this world and the rule of the kingdom of the air. That's a way of talking about Satan. The spirit is now at work in those who are disobedient. They gratify the cravings of the sinful nature, following to desires and thoughts. That is, by us just doing what we want to do, to be boss of our own life, we are actually doing what Satan wants us to do, to treat ourselves as God, whether or not we may believe in Satan or not. It is a great shock. And so if that is true, then God is not our father, but Satan. That's why Christmas isn't about giving us somehow being generous and therefore okay with God. No. We are not okay with God at all. We are in the wrong family. Third reason. First reason, our bad. Second reason, our dad. Third reason, our sad. That is, John chapter 3, verse 16 speaks about our sad consequence. The consequence of us being evil, the consequence of us having Satan as our father. Look at the consequence. John chapter 3 and verse 16 there, it speaks about people perishing. People perishing there. Down in verse 18, it speaks about people being condemned already. In fact, in the book of John in chapter 3, it talks about people who are on their way to destruction, perishing, life that is eternally dead. It's a way of talking about hell itself. Jesus is the great hellfire preacher in the New Testament. For as we reject God, God says, okay, you go your own way, and in going our own way, we are actually under his judgment. That is, friends, God is not some marshmallow in the sky, some Father Christmas who's all fuzzy and a bit fat and, you know, ho, ho, ho. No, God is the one who judges us for our rejection of him. That is our sad, sad end. That is our sad, sad situation, even now, if we are those who have Satan as our father. But fourthly, the main reason why Christmas isn't about giving is that it's about God giving, not us. John 3:16, isn't it? Let me read that out to you again. For God so loved the world that he gave, it's about him giving, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Friends, that's what Christmas is about, isn't it? God the Father giving us his son. That's the essence of John chapter 1, verse 14. Just look ahead, look up in your sheet there, in sentence 14 of John chapter 1. It talks about how the eternal Son, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what Christmas is about. That God the Son actually became human, that the Father gave his Son so that his Son would actually be fully human. There's some Christmas songs which seem to suggest that maybe Jesus was not 100% human. I wonder if you know of this song. It's called Away in the Manger, No Crib for His Bed, The Little Lord Jesus Laid Down His Sweet Head. I won't sing it for you, but you know how it goes, isn't it? The cattle are lowing, the poor baby wakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Ever known a baby like that? Doesn't cry? That's where people sometimes think, oh, he's so much God, and oh, he must be cute like in the Christmas cards. He doesn't cry at all. But that's not a human baby, is it? I mentioned this to some people in our church, especially on the music team. And so the next year in Christmas, it's very interesting. We sang the song, except they changed the words. And they changed the words which said, the cattle are lowing, the poor baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, some crying he makes. That's a good try. I thought, why not say a lot of crying he makes? Jesus was fully human, a real human baby. You know why? Because that human baby had to grow up to be a man, a real man, fully man and yet fully still God. But why did he have to be man? It's so that he could die on the cross. And that's what John 3:16 is about, isn't it? For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. How come if you believe in this man, how come if you believe in him, you won't die? You won't have eternal death? Well, it's because of verse 13 to 15. This is the paragraph above. It's quoting, of course, from that Old Testament section that we read out from Numbers earlier, the story where, again, there were sinful people who had rejected God. And yet what happened? Judgment, condemnation came in the form of snakes which bit and killed the people who rejected God. But God gave a way out. And what God said was, look, make this bronze serpent and hold it up. And if people look at it,
then they will be rescued. They will not die from the poison. Look what John says here. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. So I'm talking about Jesus. And verse 14, making the comparison to that Old Testament passage, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that bronze serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. When was Jesus lifted up? Well, in John's Gospel, he was lifted up when he was lifted up on the cross. When he was nailed to that cross. Jesus didn't die on the cross because of an accident. It wasn't because he was just a victim of all the politics going on in the day or the envy of the Jewish leaders. No, it was God who sent Jesus for the specific purpose of him actually dying on the cross. For on the cross, Jesus takes our punishment. Jesus takes what we deserve. We should have been on the cross. We should be there taking the penalty for the things we had done against God. But Jesus, he took that in our place as our substitute. God sent his Son to die. Around our place in Sydney, we're becoming a bit too American. I hope there are no Americans here, but if there are, apologies. But we're becoming too American. In America, you know, they go all out, you know, have Christmas trees and decoration. I stayed in Chicago one year, and the houses were all lit up, and there were reindeers everywhere and moving parts, and, you know, it's all a big Christmas festival with lights and everything. And our street is becoming a bit more like that. Not too much, just a little bit. And I've worked out that if my Australian neighbours become too Christmassy like that and decorate all their house and snowmen and Santa Claus and all that, I've worked out what I'm going to do. What I'm going to do is to have lighted out in my front yard a big cross, and I'm going to nail Santa Claus on it. Because, friends, that is what Christmas is about. It is about the little baby Jesus. No, it's not about the little baby Jesus. Christmas is about the man Jesus on the cross. The baby in the cradle becomes the corpse on the cross. Jesus was sent to become a man so they could die on the cross. Christmas is really about Easter. It is about the death of Jesus for us. And that's why once you understand what happens on the cross, that on the cross Jesus is taking on our penalty, then you realize what John 3:16 is saying there in verse 16. For God so loved the world, so loved the evil world, that he gave his only son. I've got one son, my only son. And I love him. I wouldn't let him die. Actually, he almost drowned once. When he was about 3 years old, he wanted to become like his older sisters. And so he walked in the swimming pool and he took his little bubble floaty off. And as he walked down the first step, the water went to here. He didn't know how to swim yet. As he walked down the second step, the water went to here. As he walked down the third step, the water went to here. And I didn't quite see him do this, but one of my daughters said, Daddy, I think Jordan's in trouble. So I quickly rushed up, and by then he had turned around, still the water up to about here, and you could see the fear in his eyes and the crying out, you know, help me, save me. Jesus, when he was on the cross, he cried out to God his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me here to die? Why have you abandoned me like this? Well, God did it because that's what hell was. That's what judgment was, to be separated, abandoned by God. And so Jesus was taking that abandonment, forsakenness for us. But as Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Just like my son crying out, help me. Well, what did I do? Of course, I grabbed my son and pulled him out. Did God pull Jesus out from the cross and save him so that he didn't have to die on the cross. No. He left him there to die for us. And more than that, that's precisely why he sent him in the first place in Christmas, so that he could die for us on the cross. Friends, that is an amazing God, isn't it? You know, if you and I were God, if I was God, you know what I'd do? I'd get everyone to listen to me. I have all the authority. I get everyone to bow down to me and do what I say, to serve me, to... That's what I would do if I was God. But the God who actually is there is the God who in his very character is loving and giving, and who in his very character therefore sends his Son to rescue people who do not deserve it. Christmas is about God giving his Son to us who are so bad, so undeserving, so much even in the family of Satan. Friends, Christmas isn't about giving. That is the lie of morality. Friends, the message of Christmas is that good people go to hell and bad people go to heaven. I didn't get that around the wrong way. Let me say it to you again. Christmas is about how good people go to hell, because no matter how good we are, we can never be good enough for God. We may be better than the rapist or whoever, but we're not good enough for God. Christmas is about bad people. Hey, that includes us. We are the bad people. We are the ones who don't deserve it, and yet we can go to heaven. We can have eternal life because Jesus died for us. And so John 3:16, whoever you are, if you believe, that is, if you trust in Jesus lifted up on the cross, then you will not perish. Just like the people back in Numbers Day, they rejected God, they were being punished by God, and yet if they just looked on that snake lifted up on the pole, they would not perish. You know that snake on the pole? You know, that it's from that passage. That's why the doctors, you know, the emblem of the doctors has a little snake on it and a pole. You ever wondered that? Right? Because doctors are meant to heal you, aren't they? Well, you trust your doctor, don't you? He gives you this tablet to take. You trust him, you take it. Especially if you go into surgery. I've gone to one or two surgeries and, you know, you let them completely put you off to sleep. When you're off to sleep, you don't know what they're doing to you, right? You've put your life in their hands. You trust them. If you trust in Jesus to be the one who can take all your penalty and the one who can make you good enough for God, no matter how bad you've been, then you will not receive eternal death. Friends, God so loved the world. It's about God doing some God-giving. And what he gives, the love he gives, is what we call grace. It's something that we do not deserve. One of my best examples of what grace is a guy called Stephen Bradbury. Most of you don't know who Stephen Bradbury was. He's an Olympian in the Australian Olympic team. Not the swimming, right? You expect Australia to maybe win swimming. But in the Australian Winter Olympic team. You think, well, how does any Australian win anything in the Winter Olympics, right? They hardly have any snow down there, right? It's like a Malaysian, I guess, winning the Winter Olympics. Stephen Bradbury was in the event of speed skating. I don't know if you've ever seen speed skating. You know, they put on skates and they go round the ring. He got the gold medal, I think it was 2000-something in the Winter Olympics, because, well, in the final, he was the last, coming fifth. And in the very last corner, the person coming first and second sort of collided with each other. And then the third guy and the fourth guy went into them and they all went in a big pile down the end. And Stephen Bradbury sort of just skated past them, and before he knew it, he crossed the line and got the gold medal, you see. Now, the interesting thing was, the only reason why he's actually in that final was in a previous heat, exactly the same thing happened. Now, when he got up to get the medal, you know, on the platforms, you know what the Americans are like, right, when they get their medal. Look at me, you know, how great I am. When Stephen Bradbury was given the gold medal, instead of going, yeah, what he did was, as they put the gold medal over his head, he went... Friends, when we get the crown of life, when we get eternal life, we will not go to heaven and say, yeah, look at all the great things I've done. I gave this, I gave that, I did this good thing, I went to church. No. When we get to heaven and we're given the crown of life, we'd be going, nothing that I did, nothing in my hand I bring, I do not deserve this at all. It is purely out of God's goodness. Friends, that is what Christmas is about. God so loved us that he gave his one and only Son. Friends, I wonder if you are someone who understands that. That Christmas is about not about your giving, but it's about your getting. You're getting eternal life. You're getting saved. You getting the opportunity to actually be with God in heaven forever. I wonder if you've actually got that. I wonder if you've actually received that gift. Here's one way of receiving that gift. That is to talk to God and to show that we trust in Jesus to actually forgive us like that. In the last slide, if we'll put that up, thank you. Here's the prayer, the next slide, thank you. Of the kind of thing we need to say to God, nothing magical in the words, but it's the meaning, it's from our heart. The prayer goes, Dear God, I know that I've not treated you as God. I've lived for myself just like my father Satan wanted me to. I realize that even the good things I give or do are not enough to get me to heaven. I need forgiveness. That's our situation, isn't it? And then the second paragraph talks about what Christmas is about. Thank you that despite who I am, you loved me and sent your Son into the world. Thank you that you gave him to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank you for that first Christmas. Please forgive me that I may live with Jesus as my Lord and Saviour, to be someone who believes, who trusts him, that we would actually give our life and put it in his hands. I wonder if you would like to actually receive that gift, to get that rescue. I'm going to invite us all to bow in prayer. And as we bow in prayer, if you're someone who, for the first time, have come to realize these things, or who've known it for a while, but now you realize and you've come to the point where you see that you need Jesus to get salvation, to get saved, then if in the quietness of your own heart you'll pray these words after me. Dear God, I know that I have not treated you as God. I've lived for myself just like my father Satan wanted me to. I realize that even the good things I give or do are not enough to get me to heaven. I need forgiveness. Thank you that despite who I am, you loved me and sent your Son into the world. Thank you that you gave him to die for me, that I may be forgiven. Thank you for that first Christmas. Please forgive me, that I may live with Jesus as my Lord and Saviour. Amen. Dear friends, if that is your prayer, I hope that you share it with the person who asked you along, or talk to one of the staff members here, because you are beginning a new life with Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and it's a great way to live. For we can be sure that this God loves us, for he sent his Son to die for us. Amen.